In our last three lessons, we have examined the role of God's grace and our faith. And this morning, we covered God's law for us. And of course, we've seen that God's grace is His role in the redemption plan of mankind, and it includes everything that He did to accomplish the salvation of man. And of course, we know that there has to be a response from man in order for God's grace to be of any value. If no response were required at all, then everybody that ever lived would be saved automatically just by being alive. The required response to God's gracious offer of salvation, of course, is faith. And as a comprehensive biblical term, this term represents everything that man does in response to what God has done for us in His offer, His gracious offer. Grace is God reaching down from heaven to mankind with an offer and a means of salvation. Faith is man reaching upwards to God in the hope of that salvation. Grace is God reaching down. Faith is man reaching up. And then we talked about works. We saw where any response whatsoever from mankind is a work. And a work is defined as a mental or physical action which produces a result. God's grace and man's faith work together to produce a result. Both grace and faith are works. And grace is the work of God, faith is the work of man. Both grace and faith are indispensable to the salvation process, and both of them are works. Thus, we rightfully conclude that if works were not necessary, as many people in the religious world believe and teach, then salvation would be possible without any response from man whatsoever. Matthew 21 teaches us that only those who do the will of God can enter the kingdom of heaven. We also saw that works cannot save us by circumventing God's grace or our faith. Works cannot save us by going around Jesus Christ to get us to heaven. Works cannot save us by compelling God to offer His grace. God's grace is a gift freely offered, completely exclusive of anything that we could ever possibly do. Works cannot save us by earning, paying for, or meriting salvation in any way. If works could save us, then we wouldn't need God's grace. And in these ways, works cannot save us, but faith is defined in the Word of God as a work. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 2 Thessalonians 1:11, and we read those several times. So even though there are some ways in which works cannot save us, they are our response to God's grace, and they are absolutely necessary if we want to be granted eternal life with God in heaven. Works are a necessary component of our faith. God gave us law in the New Covenant. And we saw from Scripture this morning that there were two major law systems spoken of in the New Testament. There is the Old Law, which was the Law of Moses, which has been done away with. The Law of Moses was the Old Covenant Law. Christians today live under the New Covenant, or the New Testament. The New Testament contains law as well. The New Covenant Law of God replaced the Old Covenant Law of Moses. Law simply defined as a rule of behavior. So from this we know that New Covenant law is simply the way God wants us to live. God's law under the New Testament is how He wants us to behave as His children. If we did not have God's law, we would not know what our response to God's grace should be. Without God's law, we would not know how He wants us to live. So, this evening's lesson picks up where this morning's lesson left off. Why did God give us His law? Both God's law and God's commandments are rules of behavior. Both are how God wants us to behave. So, when we see a reference to a commandment of God in the New Testament, unless it is a reference to Old Testament law, we are to regard it as God's rule of behavior, or simply God's law. God's New Testament commandments are law. Any reference in the New Testament to something God wants us to do or how He wants us to behave is law. Whether it's a quote of Jesus Christ or whether it's coming from the apostles, it's all inspired and it all comes from God. God's law communicates His wishes to us. As Christians, we are regarded as the children of God. regarding Christians, Galatians 3:26 reads, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." God is our spiritual father. In 2 Thessalonians 1:2, we read, "Grace unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Like any loving parent, God gives his children law because he loves them. Without instructions, we as God's children cannot know what he expects of us. The Word of God teaches us in John 5:28 through 29 that there is an hour coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It would be a cruel father indeed who would condemn his children without telling them what they needed to do in order to avoid the damnation and receive the resurrection of life. We as earthly parents teach our earthly children how to behave because we love them, and we don't want to see them come to harm. Our spiritual Father in heaven gave us his law for the exact same reason. If you want to turn with me to 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, we'll read there what John says about the love of God and his commandments. That's 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. Where by inspiration John writes, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." God gave us his law because he loves us, for the same reason that we give our earthly children our commandments, the rules, our law, because we love them. We want them to do well. We want them to not become to harm. And we do that because we love them. In 2 John 5:6, John writes, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love." Then this is love, that we walk after his commandments. "This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Looking back at verse 6 again in the beginning, "And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments." God gave us his law because he loves us. So what does the law of God do for us? We know that God gave us law because of his love for us. So then what does God's law do? How does it benefit us? What is the purpose of God's law for mankind? Number one, God's law restricts bad behavior. In Galatians 5:19-21, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," verse 20, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." Moving on into verse 21, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." God's law restricts bad behavior. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Verse 10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Bad behavior causes harm to others. All of the bad things listed in these two scriptures are things that can bring physical harm upon ourselves and or on others. God's law does not permit us to engage in behavior that is harmful to others or ourselves. Imagine, if you will, what a society would be like if it obeyed just these two scriptures. There would be no sexually transmitted diseases associated with the sexual sins listed above, because there would be no sex outside of a marriage bond. There would be no witches, nobody who was envious of the other, no murderers, no drunkards, no thieves. There would be no haters. There would be no extortionists. It goes on and on. It would be a society of complete peace and harmony. God's law restricts these kinds of behavior and promotes peace and order within society. He gave us this law because He loves us. And His love is clearly seen through His law. God's law provides equality. Galatians 3:28, where Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Romans 6:2-6 through 11 reads, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." To every man, to every body. In a society living faithfully under God's law, there's no need for civil rights movements. There would be no bigots. There would be no race baiters or racial crimes. There would be no women's rights violations or human rights violations that we read of in the news and we see in the news. There would be no classes in society at all. Everyone would be equal and everyone would live in peace. Also, under God's law, there's going to be equality in judgment. Those who do bad things are going to be punished with no regard to race, color, creed, class, or however much money they may have in the bank. We cannot buy justice and equality from God. Under His law, under God's law, we have it. God's law provides unity. Jesus prayed for unity. In Ephesians 4:1-6, Paul wrote, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Just drive through almost any town in the United States. You will see any number of denominations on your way through. Each one has its own set of beliefs, which vary from one another. Jesus only established one body, and there is only one law. If everybody on earth obeyed only one law, then there would be only one church. All Christians worldwide would be united under one head, and that's Jesus Christ. There would be no religious confusion. There would be no need to hunt for a church that taught the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because all Christians everywhere would be united in truth. God's law provides unity. God's law also provides order. In our assemblies, God commands order. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." 1 Corinthians 14:40, on down in the same context, this entire part of this chapter was dealing with things being done during their assemblies. Verse 40 reads, "Let all things be done decently and in order." In business, God's law requires order. Romans 12:13, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In our Christian lives, God's law requires order. In Hebrews 6:12, we read, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God's law restricts disruptive and harmful behavior in one another. 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. God's law restricts disruptive and harmful behavior in one another. He doesn't want the envyings and the backbiters and the whisperings and all of the things that are associated with that. God's law provides for the protection of others, even our enemies. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Protection for one another. God's law provides that. Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Going on down in the same chapter to verse 26 of Galatians 5. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 3, we read, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3:13 reads, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. We are to look out for one another. Bobby has preached 2 sermons that I know of about Christianity being one another religion. For those of you with concordances, I invite you to look up the phrase one another in the New Testament and see how many times that comes up. There's several times. One another. God's law provides for the protection, the care, and the benevolent oversight that we have for one another. God's law will be used in our judgment. James 2:12-13. We looked at this one this morning. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In John 12:48, we looked at that one this morning. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, that's Jesus, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Romans 12:19-21, looking back at the law which provides protection even for our enemies. Romans 12:19-21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. God's law will be used in judgment, and God's law provides for the protection of each other and our enemies. God's law also includes what we must do to be saved. It includes our instructions. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 reads, All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. God's law includes everything that we need to know for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, that we can be truly furnished, thoroughly furnished, all the way unto all good works. It's all there in His law. It's complete. Looking back to what we read earlier in 1 John 5, 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. John makes it clear that God's love for us is evident through His law. God demonstrates His love for us by restricting bad behavior through His law. God demonstrates His love for us by promoting unity in His law. God demonstrates His love for us by promoting order in His law. God demonstrates His love for us by protecting others through His law. God demonstrates His love for us by punishing those who have harmed us. God demonstrates His love for us by giving us the complete instructions for living an acceptable life and inheriting an eternal home in heaven. God's laws are there entirely. They exist. They were given to us entirely for our benefit. Imagine what a society would be like if everyone in it lived in accordance with all of God's law. It would be a very different society than we see today in the world. If everyone lived according to God's law, all of the bad things we see in our society today would disappear instantly. We'd be living in a harmonious, loving, unified society where nobody would have to fear thieves, rapists, or murderers. There would be no hate crimes, no abortions, no sexually transmitted diseases. There would be no wars, no religious differences, no broken homes with children being raised by single parents. There would be no moral corruption, no need for locks or alarms or police protection. If everybody lived in accordance with God's law, then all of the self-inflicted scourges of humanity would instantly disappear, and this physical life that we're living right now would take on a whole new look. Yes, there's law in the New Covenant, and every single element of it is for the well-being of mankind. It's for us. God loves us, so He gave us the rules to live by. Those who do live by the rules are doing what they can to promote goodness and righteousness wherever they are. They are the lights shining in the darkness. Those who do not live in accordance with God's laws are the darkness. They're the bringers of darkness. Through their actions, they contribute to the problems we see in society today, the worldwide. Those who live outside the law of God are not part of the solution. They are part of the problem. And in the end, when all of this life has ended and we stand before God in judgment, the life we lived in accordance to the rules God graciously gave us will determine where we spend our eternity. Mankind is sinful and lost. By grace we are saved through faith. Grace is God's role and represents what He did in the salvation of mankind. Faith is man's role and represents everything done in response to God's grace. Both of these are works, neither of which can save us by going around the blood of Christ. And God's law is where we find the instructions for how we are to respond to God's grace in faith. No grace, we're lost without hope. No faith, we're lost with no chance. No works, we're lost with no faith. And no law, we're lost with no guidance. Romans 2, 15 through 13. We looked at that at the beginning of the lesson. We're going to look at it in a little bit expanded. We're going to read a little bit more of that. I'll read this and we'll make the right applications. Romans 2, 5 through 13. Let's think about this when we think about judgment, deeds, works, and law. Keep all of these in your mind as we read this entire context from verse 5 to verses 13 of Romans 2. Paul writes, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Verse 7, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." In verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." That is the conclusion of our lesson on faith, grace, works, and law. It is my hope that we can learn from this and take what we've heard in these four lessons and make those right applications to our lives. This is the period of time in each of our services where we offer the invitation. If there's anybody here who has any need the prayers of the church, or just have any need whatsoever, there's an opportunity that's going to be extended to you as we sing the invitation song. Please make that need be known if there are any, as we stand and sing the song of